Welcome to Pilgrim Talk.
Remember last time we were talking about worship and Jehoshaphat's army?
Yes.
And you were saying something about what it did, you know, worship did. It was like it brought about the victory that's already been won at Calvary.
Well, yeah. Just been really taken with this for the last while. And I suppose the thing that really has impressed me about this is, first of all, it wasn't so much just that worship brought about a great victory, because there was something that came before the worship. And what came before the worship was what brought about the worship. You see?
Despair. So,
no, because, you know, Jehoshaphat stands up and prays. And it's very interesting just to, you know, to have a look at what exactly he was praying.
All right, give it to us.
Okay, so...
Where are you?
For those
Second
of you,
Chronicles.
Second Chronicles 20, for those of you who are following in the Bible. And it would be about verse 5.
Uh-huh.
And it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?'"
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
good thing to remember.
Mm-hmm.
"And do you not rule over all the kingdoms and the nations?"
Another good thing to remember.
Another good thing to remember. "And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?"
A very good thing to remember.
See, Jehoshaphat is lining his thinking up against, yeah, you know, the seemingly incredible threat that they were under.
That's right, yeah.
Of these different nations coming together to destroy them.
It gets better then, the next bit. "Are you not our God?"
Yeah, that's right. "Our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever.
Oh,
and they dwell in it,
yeah,
and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying," and so on. "If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save."
You will hear.
Yes.
Yeah.
"And now..." So
I wouldn't mind him and my prayer team, eh? He wasn't like, "You might hear. Please, Lord, hear."
Right.
No, it says,
yeah,
you will hear.
You will
and
hear.
You will save.
And then it's kind of... I really like the little phrase he says here. "And now..." So in other words... So, okay, Lord, getting to the point here.
Yeah.
"Look at this. Here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them." You know, he's saying, "Look, God, you know, we're in this terrible pickle.
Mm.
You know, we had the opportunity to wipe these people out, and you said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And now, look, here they are."
Yeah. Right.
"And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit, which you, God, have given us to inherit."
Yeah.
"This just doesn't stack up, Lord. What's going on here?"
So, is it like you're saying, "Lord, we got a problem here, and it's your problem, because you wouldn't let us deal with these people."
This is it.
Yeah.
This is it. And this is, you know, and this is a good analysis that Jehoshaphat put together here.
Mm.
You know? And here they are rewarding us. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power." See, we have no power.
Mm.
So he's bringing this to the King of Kings. He's bringing this to the God of Heaven, because we have no power.
Yeah. What I love about all this, Dave, is Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to be obsessed with himself and his own preservation here. He's thinking more about the honour of God and the honour of his land and his name and everything.
Yeah.
And people of faith are like that.
Yeah.
They don't even have thought about themselves. They're thinking about the honour of God.
The overall purpose.
And the purpose of God.
God, yeah.
And if they get slew in the process, well, so be it. But it's like it's more that, no, it's the zeal of the Lord that drives them.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, Jehoshaphat was saying...
There's a lesson, boy.
Yeah. I mean, he was saying, you know, okay, you know, I thought I had the script here.
Mm.
You know, you brought us into this land to give us to inherit. You wouldn't let us wipe these people out.
Yeah.
And now here they are, wanting to throw us out. You know, what's going on?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it just seemed to me that in terms of, first of all, you see, in that kind of frame of mind, worship is the thing that arises.
Right.
Because, you know, he is a great God. He is the one who's all power.
Yeah.
So you just naturally go in that direction.
Right, yeah.
That was the first thing that really impressed me about it. But then the second thing that impressed me about it, for us, when we're engaged in spiritual warfare, you know, let's not be going out as if we were some kind of, you know, super tanked up warriors of light with scriptural lightsabers and, you know, sort of all this kind of stuff. No, we do not have any power of our own.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when the disciples went out, they went out in the name of Jesus.
His power.
And anything that was subject to them was subject to them because of the name of Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
But what does that mean, you know, for us? Well, it's like, you know, the enemy comes against us. And it's not just that he comes against us. He comes against the purpose of God in our lives. And that's where he takes a fatal step. You see, because the enemy can come against people, but woe betide him, he comes against the purpose of God.
Right, yeah.
Because then we can say, you know, God, what's going on here?
Yeah.
You know?
Then God will fight our battles. Yeah.
Well, because they're not our battles to fight.
They're his battles.
They're his battles.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, to speak in the authority of the name of Jesus just means that you say, look, look, enemy of mine, you know, are you going to do what I tell you to do according to the purpose of God, or should I refer this higher up, you know, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because, you know, that's not going to go very well with you.
Yeah, wow. I mean, there's days, Dave, when it seems like all the wheels come off the wagon and everything is, like, not working out and you're having a bad day and all the rest. And then sometimes the Lord can show you that there's something going on in your life where you've been doing something for the Lord and you're getting resistance here now, you know, to and the purpose. A bit like the book of Nehemiah, where the people, they were trying, they'd only one goal when they were slagging him and insulting him and everything. They just wanted him to stop building the wall. That was the only goal they had, the enemy had. And so in a similar way, often if you're in evangelism or if you're doing any work of the Lord, you know, there's great opposition and the purpose is to stop you doing the work of the Lord. And sometimes you wonder, well, why did it have such a terrible day? And why is there so much attack here, there and everywhere? And sometimes you realize, hey, no, it's because they're stepping out and doing something for the Lord. And it does, to me anyway, it really instills a lot of faith and trust in God. It helps me to redirect and refocus on the Lord and let him get in and fight my battles for me. So that's very encouraging. It's very good stuff here now in 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
Yeah.
I mean, it's because so much in the Word of God, really. So many nuggets all over the place.
It's true. You know, and so many of the struggles that we have, you know, they take place in the arena of this time-space world.
Yeah, that's true. You know? Yeah.
And we're part of that time-space world. And it's very easy for us just to see this struggle in terms of just this world in which we live. And if that's the case, then, you know, things that are insurmountable obstacles seem to be insurmountable.
That's right. Yeah.
But there's a whole other world, you know.
Of course there is,
there's a whole other reality
where
Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's bringing his reality to bear on our lives because he has saved us.
Yeah. I was reading, Dave, in Matthew just about the death of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus died, there was a load of supernatural things happened very quickly altogether. And here's what it says in chapter 27, verse 50. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquakes and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Mm. Now, this is wild, because we've got just, first of all, starting with the veil of the temple being torn, I had a sense here that the Father was so anticipating this moment when the price would be paid for sin, that it was like, you know, the way somebody violently will grab a garment and rip it, you know. Mm. And it was like God really just wanted to open up the access to God, because that's what it's about. The Holy of Holies was a place only high priests went once a year, you know. It was such a holy place where God dwelled. Mm-hmm. And but God, through the ripping of the veil, was physically, this was miraculous, it happened. Mm. Was making access for the people, you know, Jew and Gentile, to come to God.
Right.
And some people say, well, Jesus was the veil. Well, that's true too. It says that in the Word of God, that,
yeah,
you know, you enter through the veil, who is Jesus, you know. Mm. And so I'm amazed by all of this, apart from the other phenomenal things, the earthquakes, you know, the dead rising and walking in the town, you know. It's kind of cool stuff here, you know.
But don't you think that, you know, the tearing of the veil from top to bottom,
mm-hmm,
as well as indicating that the way was open, mm-hmm, for, yeah, Jews and Gentiles, just in the manner in which that happened immediately, you know, when Jesus died,
yeah,
it was like a statement by God and a judgment by God on the whole religious system.
That's right.
That offered nothing by way of salvation to, you know, even people.
All right,
who were
but
seeking.
It was also a sense, Dave, in the, like, there was very clear ordinances and commands in the Old Testament to set up the tabernacle and set up the temple and do all these things and make all these garments and these this and that and the other and all the instructions and everything. We know that it was all a shadow for the reality. The reality is Christ, you know, that we come into a relationship through Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And it's like, as soon as the reality was manifest with the death of Jesus and the pure blood being shed for our sins, that was like God, he swept the table clear, you know, just kind of pushed aside all the old system,
mm,
you know, because it was fulfilled now. Mm. It was like, it had done its purpose. But it's like, let's put it out in the green bin or the yellow bin or something.
But not just that. You know, when the veil was torn back, do you know what was behind it?
Well, the Ark of the Covenant.
Well, I don't think so.
Oh, you think it was nothing?
Yeah, I think there was nothing there, because, I don't know, maybe some Bible students could, you know, who are interested, want to check this out.
Doesn't tell us, yeah.
But I thought that the Ark of the Covenant had been lost by this time.
Oh, right.
During the Maccabean. Yeah.
Thing, yeah.
Whatever that is.
Right, yeah. Right.
But I'm a little bit hazy on this. I'll have to check this up. But I think
you're thinking at the time of Jesus, when in Jesus' ministry and they were at the temple and everything, that the ark was missing.
Yes, I think it was gone at that stage.
All right.
Gosh, here's
a new spin now.
Maybe I'm completely
wrong. You
heard
it first on Pilgrim Talk.
Maybe I'm completely wrong. But you have to check that one out.
Well, either way, I think the fact is that if had it been there, it had
it just
a different purpose. It was just a box.
At that stage.
Right. Empty box.
Empty box.
Empty box syndrome. Right. Well, listen,
amazing.
Our time is up, Dave, for this week. But boy, that's an interesting one. I think we'll pick it up next time, Dave.
Okay.
A lot to talk about. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Pilgrim Talk.
God bless you. Bye-bye.